on the campuses. We pray for Jonathan and his team. We pray for so many other leaders in the other campuses as well. We pray that you will continue to manifest your will in the places. Lord, help us to be genuine and share your love with others. And as Jono shared earlier, we love because he first loved us. And so, Father, we pray that you will indeed challenge us with your word and with your love so that we can share it with others. And now, Lord, open our eyes and our ears that we may indeed behold wondrous things of thy law. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll skip that video. Time's running out. But let's look at the passage today, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24. But before that, if I were to ask you the question, who is God? Or what do you think God is? Don't put it up yet. What do you think that would be? Who do you think God is? Well, if you were to do a survey, some people think, oh, God is love. God gives us freedom. But sometimes people can say God is fairly negative because, you know, God doesn't allow me to do this or do that. So I want to look at three points today about what do people think about God. But the interesting thing about all these things is, what do we think about ourselves? Where do you think we are in relation to God? Where are you standing? Who do you think you are? Isn't this questions that you ask of yourself now and then? When you're not so busy and you are in a reflective mode, you think, who am I? Am I a good person? Am I a bad person? Am I a greedy person? Am I a person who helps others? Or do I have some motives when I do certain things? There are so many things that we can ask ourselves, isn't it? And one of the things is we think that God is love, and therefore he allows me to do anything. In other words, there's free will. And the world teaches us that we have a choice. We can choose good or we can choose evil. But you know, in making that statement, there are some assumptions in our thinking. What do you think the assumptions are? That we have a choice to choose good or evil. What do you think the assumptions are? Well, let me share with you some of the thoughts behind that statement. First of all, we think that we have the power. We have the control. We have the strength. And we have certainly all the information to make good and wise choices. That's why we can choose between good and evil, don't we? We think we know a lot, that we can make choices like that, whether to go here or go there, to do this or to do that. These are the things we think we have the power to do. For example, we have someone from uni today entering uni for the first time, or even Leo at the back there, he's going to Bible college. What makes him do certain things? What makes him choose to do the things he wants to do? But yet, the assumption falls down because, you see, a smart person will realize they don't know everything, don't we? That's why you're going to uni, because you think you can learn some knowledge in there that will help you to get a better job, to get a better life. Because if you knew more than your lecturers, you wouldn't have to need to go to uni, isn't it? You would just go out into the world and make money or do whatever you want to do. But the fact is, because we think there are experts out there, there are specialists out there, there are professors out there, they obviously know something that we don't. And that's why we go to them. We go to them to get help. Because we think that we do not know everything. And so, when it comes to choosing between good and evil, do you think you have all the information? I think that we probably need to find out more. Well, some of you know I like sci-fi films or science fiction films, and my favorite, all-time favorite still remains Matrix. Right? And you know, when Neo was sitting before Morpheus, Morpheus opened his hand and offered him the red pill or the blue pill. And he said, if you take the blue pill, you will remain where you are, you'll be happy where you are, and you'll be ignorant, and you still go on living your life. But if you take the red pill, you will come to know the truth. But the truth may be very hard for you to accept. And of course, we know in the story that Neo decided to take the red pill because red goes faster. No, not really. But the red gives him knowledge, and he came to the truth. And so if we were to choose between good or evil, of what is right thing to do or the wrong thing, we can't go any further than coming to the Bible. The Bible has been written for over a few thousand years, gathered together by many, many authors, and it contains the wisdom of God, we believe, as Christians. And so if you want to know about what is good and what is evil, surely you must look at the Bible to see what the truth may be in there. You see, in the Bible, there was a man who came to Jesus one night. You see, this man, he was very afraid of being seen in the daytime. You know, sometimes we want to know the truth, but we are very sneaky about it because we don't want to show that we don't know anything. And this man was a very high-ranking man in Israel at that time. But he doesn't want to show that he was ignorant. So he came to see Jesus at night. And now we'll put on that first light. And Jesus said to him these words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." This is the truth. It's a good truth that God really cares for his world, for his creation. And what's more, he didn't leave his creation alone. He decided to send his Son to come and save the world. But there is a problem. Most people stop at verse 16 and 17. But the real truth, and that's what I like the most about this passage, it's actually in verses 19 onwards. It says this, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, instead because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God." Straight away, this passage shows that its philosophy is very different from that of the world. The world tells you you can choose between good and evil. But the Bible here tells you that you were already in darkness. You were already without the light. And I would agree with that. Why? Because there's so many things I don't know. You know, there's so much trivia I like, but there are so much more trivia out there that I do not know. There's so many things we do not understand. Why is there suffering in this world? Why is there pain? Why is there disease? Just this morning, a news came through, an actress just passed away at the age of 53. I'm a bit older than that now. And I thought, what a pity that this lady would die at such an age. And of course, we also read news that younger people, because of their recklessness in driving, crash their cars and die at the age of 23 or even younger. It is a tough question to ask. Why do all these things happen? Why is my life hating? Why is these things happen the way they do? Why am I in this position today? And the Bible tells us in this passage that the truth has come. The Son of God has come. But instead of us responding to the light, we turn our faces away from the light because we like to be where we are. We like to choose the things we like to do. So it's not a question of choosing good or evil. It is in reality, we like to choose the things we like to do. So sometimes we like to do good things, and sometimes we like to do evil things. We like to do sinful things. Because you see, the Bible is correct in its diagnosis that we have not turned to the light. We have shunned the light. We have turned away from it, and we want to do the things we have. And so the first statement that God has come makes no sense until we realize that we need to turn towards the light, isn't it? And so free will, as the world teaches, may be a good thing, but we may be reacting to this free will. We are responding and exercising our rights, not with complete knowledge. We may be doing it because of incomplete knowledge and incomplete truth. So this is something to think about. One picture I can leave with you on this passage is that imagine you're in a deep hole. And no matter how you try to scratch your way out of that hole, you just can't leave it because the sides are so slippery. And you find yourself falling back over and over again. And you think, that's the end of me. And one day, someone threw a rope down that hole. And you could finally escape from that hole. And that person who threw the rope is Jesus. You see, we have no choice. We have no choice between deciding what to do, good or evil. We are actually stuck in a hole. We are inclined to do the things that are not right. How many of us kept to all the traffic rules as we came to church today? Or you think, oh, Amber, you know, as we Malaysians say, Amber means go faster, not stop. Learn, stop, to start to stop. You see, we cut corners, we break the rules because we are inclined to do so. No one teaches a child to tell lies, but they do, don't they, if they caught up. But of course, on the child's face, you can see they're telling a lie, which is easy to catch up. But as we grow older, we can hide that a lot better, isn't it? We could tell lies without blinking an eye. And that's what we are. And that's the one thing that we need to be aware of when we think about the concept of God. It's also about the concept of ourselves, where we are and what we think we know about ourselves. But let's go on to number two. Number two is about God Himself. And no, don't put on that slide yet until I tell you. All right, thank you. God wants to ruin my fun. You see, God is a spoilsport, isn't it? You know, those of you who grow up in Catholic church, any of you come from Catholic church? Or, oh, okay. A long time ago, and that's why you gave them up, isn't it? Because the brothers and the sisters there, they tell you, don't do this, don't do that. This is sinful, this is bad, you know. And a lot of people grow up thinking Christianity is like that, isn't it? Christianity is about do's and don'ts. It's about walking that narrow path. And if you're not careful, you drop off and you end up in hell. Or worse, you end up in purgatory and you're stuck in no man's land. You know, we all want to have fun. We want to do things that we enjoy. But how often that in the middle of doing that, we suddenly have that feeling that, oh, this is not good. This is something that will end up badly. But let me give you another perspective. You see, in the Bible, we may have the Ten Commandments. We have a lot of guidelines on how we should live. But you see, at the end of the day, it's about checking our motivations. It's not about our do's and don'ts. Because if it's all about that, then Christianity is a very, very hard place to be. And a lot of us will just accidentally end up in hell. But you see, guidelines are for our benefit. As I mentioned earlier, we talked about road rules. And you know, sometimes some road rules seem to be really weird. Now, all those who are new here, you will not know this, may not know this rule. You know, in Australia, if you are driving down to a T-junction and the road is a one-way street to go to the left, you know you still have to put a signal on to go to the left when it's so obvious you have to go to the left. You know, in Asia, many countries don't have to do that. But in Australia, you have to put a signal on. And it always irritates me so much when people don't put the signal on when they're turning left or even crossing into the other side of the traffic. But you know, there's a reason for that, isn't it? It is to tell people you're doing that, you're not trying to go another place. And also probably to acknowledge that you know your road rules as well. See, road rules are there for our guidance and for our help. But you say to yourself, but I want to have fun. I want to drive wherever I want to be. Just the other day, the police stopped a person driving down the Western Highway on the other side of the road. And the cars were, you know, getting out of his way. And nowadays, we don't know someone is a terrorist or they are just drunk or on drugs. It's a funny world we live in now. Everything is so uncertain. But why we have road rules is because it is to ensure our safety. And so sometimes we need to understand why the Bible gives us guidelines. It is to keep us safe. Or how about something that tends to be taboo in Asian churches, sexual sin? You see, sex is something that can be have a good fun for a moment. But the Bible teaches us that adultery is a sin. And the consequences of it is truly devastating. We just had the Deputy Prime Minister of Australia, Barnaby Joyce, resign over something that he thought was a very small matter and which he maintained to the very end until he didn't have the numbers. But that's another story for another time. But you see, what he did in private, resulting in that unborn child yet, has now resulted in him losing his one of the most senior positions in Australia, one of the most respected positions. Because of his sin, his adultery, it has consequences. It has consequences on him, on his wife, on his mistress, on his children, and on his yet-to-be-born child as well. Can you see why sometimes the Bible tells us to do the right thing? It's for our own good. You don't want to have that kind of suffering and pain that comes when you indulge in something that may last for a short time. And so we come to today's passage. The next slide, where we read earlier. You know, thousands of years before Jesus, there was a wise man. Some say he was Solomon. And he wrote these words in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too I see is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth, only to hand it over to the person, to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless. A chasing after the wind. All of us are concerned about money. All of us are concerned about our wealth. But God doesn't say it's wrong. But He says you have to be do it in the right perspective. Because you see, why do you want to accumulate so much money? And then when you go, you can't take care of you. As someone said, behind every hearse, that means the car that carries the coffin, you don't see a trailer, don't you? You don't see someone putting all their possessions in the trailer and following the hearse to be buried together. No. All your possessions will be given to someone else. And sometimes it goes to someone who doesn't deserve it. How sad it is that the world chases after so much money, and yet they do not realize they can't take it with them. As someone also said, when you are alive, you can never have enough money. But when you are dead, you have too much money. This is the problem we all have, isn't it? And again, the writer to the Ecclesiastes says, enjoy your life. Eat, drink, but don't get obsessed. Don't get crazy over certain things. Have the right perspective of life. Have the right perspective on your money, because you just can't take it with you. And you will have to leave it to someone else who you may not like. You see, God created the universe. He knows what is good and what is bad. But having your own philosophies may be helpful at times. But I do believe that the wisdom of God, the person who created the universe, knows far better than all of us on what is the right thing to do. You know, you could be the most powerful man in the land or the woman in the land, and you do not know the complete truth. I always like to follow the story of the first emperor of China, Qin Shi Huang. And one of his greatest triumphs, of course, he started building the Great Wall of China. He built the Great Mausoleum at Xi'an. And he was a very powerful and ruthless man. He killed whoever opposed him. And to make it even worse, he not only killed the person who opposed him, he killed the whole family of the person who opposed him. And so, you know, in the Chinese tradition, we really want our name, our surname, to be passed on to the next generation. That is seen as an honor. That is Confucianism at its best, to honor your ancestors. And what the first emperor did was that if you oppose me, not only will your name be wiped out, your whole family will be wiped out, and you will have no one to carry your name. That was how ruthless the first emperor of China was. But there was one thing he feared. One thing he was so afraid. He was not afraid of any man, but there was one thing he was afraid of. Do you know what that thing was? Of course, that thing was death. He was afraid of dying. He was at the pinnacle of his power. The first man to unite all of China, beating six other kingdoms, to unite his kingdom together under one banner. But he was afraid of death. And so he consulted so many seers, monks, prophets to get a solution for eternal life. He even sent virgins in a ship to search for a special island, but they never returned. Either they were lost or they were afraid to come back and tell him the bad news that he wasn't there. But one of the remedies he was given was that they would boil this mercury. And the mercury, because it was warm, it would have fumes. And he would breathe in the fumes of the mercury vapor. Because the people told him that if you breathe in mercury, which is a special material, because it is a metal, but it's liquid at room temperature, which is very interesting, you would have eternal life. And so he did it. But instead of lengthening his life, what happened to him? He died later on of mercury poison. Do you know that in ancient China, talking about mercury, women who had expecting babies were used to were asked to drink mercury as well at one time to make sure they have a healthy baby. And you know what happened to the baby after that? So shortly after that, of course, mercury wasn't really popular. But you see, the first emperor of China, he wanted everything, but he couldn't achieve anything in the end. And of course, you know, by his youngest son, who took over later on, gave up the empire because of internal fighting as well. The kingdom that was supposed to last 10,000 years was no more in the space of 20 to 30 years. This is the world we live in, isn't it? Surely we need to have the right guidance. And I believe the Bible, God's word, tells us what this truth is. The third point and the last point is that while some people say God destroys me, God doesn't want me to have fun, yet at the same time, there's people who say God wants to give you all the good things. God will take care of everything. All right? And some people run away from God because they are afraid of rules. But some people deliberately run to God because they think God will give them everything. So some beliefs, such as the prosperity theology, they teach that God is the great sugar daddy in the sky. He is always going to sponsor you and give you nice things to enjoy. That great vending machine that you, if you just pray a little bit, that prayer goes into that vending machine and out pops out this great blessing and bumps into you, and you will be always be prosperous and happy and live happily ever after, just like the first emperor. But I do believe that sometimes, yes, there are some elements of truth in it, but it could be overused and misused by people. One of the funniest things I see is that when people are young, like you guys are, most of you here are young, you think you're invincible, isn't it? You can do anything. But when you're getting older, things start, some spare parts start to, you know, your parts start to break down and there are no spare parts. So it's very, very difficult, right? And so even no matter how you pray, it's not going to happen. Life goes on, whether we like it or not. But you see, if you had to look at someone about blessing, you know, sometimes we teach people, if you want to be blessed, you got to be a good person. And that's what you try to be. But why do bad things happen to good people? Is there something that you're not seeing here? Just like the first point, that you cannot make a good choice between good and evil. Is there something else here that you're not seeing? You see, I believe that if you, even how much you obey God, and Jesus being the perfect man, the perfect God, should be the person most blessed. And yet, in less than 40 days' time, we will celebrate and commemorate his death and resurrection. The most perfect man in the world, a man who was sinless, and yet he had to die a most agonizing death, a most painful death. And if Jesus had to go through that, would it surprise you that you may have to go through that as well? That all the prayers in the world may not release you from that? Because, you see, the whole point is not the blessing, but of the mission. What is your purpose here on earth? What is your mission here on earth? It is not to seek the blessing, but to know what your mission is, what your purpose is. And if your purpose is to enjoy life, earn well, have good kids that obey you, that never argues back, so be it. But to some of us, the mission will be a bit different. Some of us will be called to difficult circumstances. Some of us may have to suffer pain. Some of us may have to go through trials that we do not want to face. And that's how the reality is, I believe. Are you prepared for that mission in your life? Are you ready to face it? But here's the point. Whatever circumstances you're in, whether it's a good situation or a bad situation, we already know that God is with us. We call it the Emmanuel principle. God is with us. And He is with you, whether you're enjoying your life or you're suffering through life. That is the promise and the presence that He gives you. Slide 3. You see, Jesus said this in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 24. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. This is a strange passage for a lot of people who do not know the Bible. They think that God, Jesus, is here just to save them and to give them a great life. But probably the greatest principle, and Jesus Himself lived that principle, is that He was prepared to die for His cause. He was prepared to die for His mission. He was prepared to lay down His life to do what God has called Him to do. And I wonder whether we, who call ourselves Christians, are prepared for the mission that God has given you. For those of us who are considering God, whether you are prepared to face the life that's about to happen to you. So you see, in this life, there are people who grumble and whinge and say, this is so bad, I don't deserve these problems in life. Or you may face it and say, look, this is the road that God has set for me, and I must walk this road. But God is with me. The Jesus who died on the cross, the Jesus who suffered on the cross, is the one who walks beside me and guides me. And if I die, my life is not worthless. It will benefit many, many others. You know, when I look at the faces here, how did Christianity, a Jewish religion, started off from a Jewish religion, go to the Egyptians, the Lebanese, the Syrians, and then went to the Italians and the rest of Europe, and then went to China? By the way, there's an interesting new theory about China's interaction with the West. They're saying that the terracotta warriors in Xi'an, they are life-size. But archaeologists had a very hard time understanding why they could make these life-size warriors. Because in the whole history of China before that, figures were only miniatures. No one ever made a life-size terracotta warrior. And there's a new theory that the Chinese Empire, even during the first emperor's, and that was 200 BC, had known about the statues, that statues were made by the Greek sculptors. And so when the first emperor of China saw these statues and sculptures, which were the first lifelike sculptures. He said, I wanted to have that. So he imported people across the Central Asian Way. Of course, you know, Alexander the Great conquered some parts of India and northern part of India. And so he imported these craftsmen across to China to make these terracotta warriors. So that's a new theory there. But you see, the world knows about the gospel far more earlier than we would think. But you see, if we are not prepared to die, we won't have the heritage. And as I said, most of us sitting here today is because of that heritage of people, missionaries, who are willing to die and lay down their lives to bring the gospel to all the world. And that's why we have here. The question is, are you willing to die? Are you willing to go for your mission in life, your purpose in life? Or do you choose to say, no, I will choose my own mission. I will choose how I follow God. If so, I would say, probably you're not living to the maximum of your life. You see, God, I believe, wants you to live to the maximum of your life, to make an outstanding contribution to this world, to not die alone and being lonely. But God wants to make use of you. And He has promised in this passage, if you die, there will be many more seeds generated. There will be much fruit that will generate because of your selflessness. And isn't it so that the Bible tells us not to be selfish, but instead it teaches us to be selfless? That is the challenge we have. That is the challenge that we must face in our life. So to say that God is a spoil sport, or God is the one who wants to only give you good things, is a wrong conception of God. You would misunderstand God in that purpose. Jesus goes on further in Luke 6:32 to challenge the people. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. You see, the people who are disturbing Jesus, they use the term sinners to refer to those useless people, people they hate, people downtrodden in society. And so Jesus decided to contrast these so-called sinners. It's not what we use the term sinners today, but they were deliberately using this word sinner for those people they didn't like, people who are low down in society, people who don't follow the rules, people who are outcast. And Jesus said, look, use them as an example. If they just love one another, that's normal. If they lend money to one another, that's normal. But you, who call yourself a son of God, you who want to follow me, you who think you know the truth, you should do beyond and above what these people are doing. You should learn to love without expecting anything in return. You should learn to give without expecting anything in return. That's the high standard that Jesus gives us and challenges us. That is the true understanding of God. I wonder whether we know Jesus, or are we really challenged by His words to change, to respond to change, or are we stuck in our status quo? This is a challenge that we have. It is sad when people just go to God each night praying, give me this, give me that, give me this, solve this problem or solve that problem, and they never ever give back. They never ever sacrifice themselves for the sake of others. Do you know God? Three short examples. Do you know who He is? Has His words ever challenged you? Or do you have a wrong concept of God? A God who is angry all the time? Or a God who is like a very happy to and generous without any consequences on anything? All these extremes of God are not helpful for you to understand the God of the Bible. And if we need to know Him, we need to come back to the Word and understand His life. In closing, I want to share with you a life of a lady. Her name was Annie Johnson Flint. She was born in 1866, probably 6 years after the American Civil War started, 1860. And life in those days were very, very difficult because the North and the South had fought each other and the land was in poverty. The fields were untended. Everything had been disrupted. The rules had changed. The government had changed. And many families were doing it tough in those days. And Annie's family was not any different. While giving birth to her younger sister, her mother had complications and passed away at the age of 23. She was 3 years old at that time. They were so poor they had to board with another family. And they had difficulties because that family also had mouths to feed. A neighbor took pity on the two girls and adopted Annie and the sister. And then they took on the surname of that family, Flint. While still young, she discovered that she had arthritis. And the pain got worse and worse and worse. But there was one thing that Annie could do at that time. She loved to read, she loved to learn. And so she started writing. And she wrote many writings, she contributed many things, and she made her living from her writing. She couldn't do anything else because of her arthritis. She was a Christian, and she read God's Word, and she had no complaints about God. In 1932, she passed away at the age of 66. You may not have read much about her writing because it's such a long time ago. But I'd like to share with you her writing, which is the same writing that inspired me when I was a young Christian many, many years ago. And those in the congregation here would know this poem, which is my favorite. So I'd like to read to you this poem you can see on the screen now. Just two verses that I'll read for you. You see, when someone writes something, it is about their life. They don't just write things because it's nice and it's a bestseller. Sometimes the story of the person carries over in what they write. And she writes this, "God hath not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God had not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God had promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love." Annie had learned the deepest purpose of being a human being. Annie had learned about who God was in her life. That the greatest strength came not from within her, but from above. That the greatest peace came not from the absence of problems, but through the journey of going through them. that she experienced true love only when she realized that God loved her from the very beginning of time, that God had a rescue plan for her while he was still putting together the universe. I hope my message today would help you to understand a bit more about God, to help you to come to your lives and write words like that. Words that doesn't complain, but words that acknowledge the truth. Words that show they understand what life is all about, and to give the glory to God. And if we do that, I think we will have understood God a little bit more. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your understanding of us, but we pray too that we will understand you better from your word, from life. That it's not about complaining or whinging, about grumbling about life, but about understanding your purpose for us, your mission for us. Lord, there are many philosophies in this world that tries to teach us to search for why. But it is because that you give us all these reasons. Because he loves us, we can be free from darkness. Because he made us, we are free to live out the full life he has for us. Because you have a plan for us, a mission for us, a commission for us, we know that following you, wherever that may end up to be, will give us the greatest joy and peace. And we have courage and we have strength to face tomorrow because of this. For when we see you face to face, then all these things that bug us, that worry us, will just melt away. And we can boldly declare on that day that it was all worth it. Help us, Lord, to put our trust and our faith in you. Guide us today and always give us your strength. And Lord, for your eye is on the sparrow. And if your eye is on that little bird, you will also care for us as well. So we trust you and we pray and commit ourselves to you today. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.